Pick up the scriptures, please, and we'll go to Matthew chapter 5. Thank you, Brother Jerry. Appreciate you filling in for Brother Doyle this morning. Very much so. Matthew chapter 5, as we kind of get down to the nitty-gritty, okay? If you think things have been, you know, kind of difficult, we're just beginning. You know, we get down to this passage of scripture here, and we really get down to hardcore. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to pick up the scene here in verse 43. And see what God has for us to learn this morning. Now, of course, Jesus Christ is making application here, and this is the sixth illustration, or the sixth application of the law, or what we might even refer to as the Beatitudes. So we're in verse 43, and those willing and able to, I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please. We're going to share together the reading of the Word of God. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So let's pray. Lord, we come before you because we have read your word now, and we come to that portion of our worship service where we enter into a study of it, and not just a study for our minds, but for our hearts, the very soul of our being, to be changed, to mimic, to imitate, to be more like Christ. Because he certainly demonstrated these things in his own life. And therefore we understand, because he abides with us and we abide with him, we are to manifest these things in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. And be seated, please. So we come to this passage of scripture, and I'll be honest with you, it's a little bit difficult for me to really appreciate, I guess, you know. Does anybody here have any enemies that you just love to death? You know, do we just love those people that hurt us? You know, it's very difficult. Do you just love those people who make fun of you and laugh at you and mock you, you know, and make your life difficult? You just gravitate in love toward them. You know, this really does, in a sense. I know that we're all, you know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and I've been a Christian for many years, and but still, I'm going to be, you know, if I can be vulnerable, if I can be transparent with you this morning, it's a little difficult. It's a little difficult. You know, I drive a Ford Bronco, and the old Bronco, I don't push it hard, you know. I don't push it hard at all, and I really drive like a grumpy old man. You know?
Just old.
And you know what I've discovered about driving like that? People behind you do not appreciate it. I've had them pass me on the left. I've had a pass me on the right. Whether there's room to pass, it doesn't matter. That's not the question. And then they display their lack of appreciation. My flesh is still there. It's still there. And I read passages of scripture like this, and I'm going, you know, Lord, I still have this natural tendency here to respond in a natural way, you know. And it's we've all been in situations where people haven't liked us. We've all, and when we get in those particular situations where people don't like us, it's a little intimidating. And when we get intimidated, we tend to respond like we've been treated. And it is, we have that old natural sin nature within us, and the fundamental response is to hate those who hate you. That is the fundamental response of our sinful nature. And I'm reading a passage of Scripture like this, and it's a little bit fearful for me to look at this and think that this has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit does when He changes us. Jesus is talking to kingdom people. He is talking to people who are Spirit-filled people, who are led by the Holy Spirit of God, who exhibit kingdom characteristics, and their first response is, Jesus says, those people is to love. That is supposed to be the first response of a kingdom person. And I have a lot more experience, though, in not liking people than I do in loving people. You know, and being intimidated by people who hate me rather than respond positively to those people who hate me. And listen, beloved, Jesus Christ is not teaching us to be passive. No. You may be sitting there and thinking to yourself, well, you know what? When somebody hates me or when somebody does something against me that I really don't like, I just don't respond. You're not doing what Jesus is telling you to do. If you think somehow or another that you're just being neutral, that you're just not responding, then you're doing all right. No, you're not. This is Jesus doesn't say anything here about being passive in response to what people do to you. He's going further than that. So we got a lot of ground to cover. All right, and we're not going to get through it all, but we're going to take a jump start. Okay. So what's the first thing that's going on here? Well, let's deal with the obvious. If you have the King James Version of the Bible, you will notice that my version of the Bible was truncated. It is a short version of the Bible, and it reads a little bit differently, whereas the Authorized Version says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." Where my version of the Bible is a little shorter, it says simply say, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." The difference is obviously in manuscripts. The King James Version Bible is built on the Textus Receptus, which is a manuscript. Most modern translations, including the translation I have here, is built on the majority text. And when you start comparing the Textus Receptus and the majority text, you get into textual criticism. And textual criticism is very complicated, and it's a big deal, and it's a world of its own. All I want you to know this morning is simply this, is that there are no doctrinal issues at stake here. The only differences here that we're going to look at between these two texts is the details or the descriptions in which they're talking about here. And so that's what we're going to look at. I like the fuller text. I like the King James Version text here. I like the Authorized text here. As a matter of fact, that is going to be the text that I'm going to use. Okay? But there are a lot of other majority texts that support the Textus Receptus, you know. So I like the fuller, I like the broader vision that the King James Version and the Textus Receptus share together. So what's going on here? You know, how many of you ever picked up, some of you love to read books. Some of you are into reading, and that's great. I wasn't into reading when I was growing up. Some of you are into reading. And, you know, and one of the things that people like to read are murder mysteries. How many of you ever pick up a murder mystery book and you say, okay, what I'm going to do here in this murder mystery book is I'm going to skip about the first half of it, or first three quarters of it, and I'm just going to read this murder mystery. I'm just going to pick up in the middle of it. You don't do that. Why don't you do that? Because you don't get all the clues. It's a murder mystery. If you want to know what it's about, then you start at the beginning of the book and you start reading about all the clues that's going to lead up to the final conclusion when you get to the end of the mystery so you can figure it out. You don't start in the middle of the book. It doesn't make sense then. You know, how many of you would buy a ticket to a movie and say, well, I'm going to wait till the movie's half over, and then when the movie's half over, I think I'll go watch the movie. You don't do that. You go in and the movie's half over. You don't know what happened in the first half of the movie. You kind of jump in there, you know, and you can't figure out what's going on, you know. Have you ever been watching a TV show and somebody comes into the room when you're watching a TV show and about halfway through the TV show and they start asking you, who is that? What did they do? Catch me up. I didn't see the first part of it. What's the plot here? What's going on? Yep. Makes you mad when that happens. You know? If you wanted to watch the show, what did you get at the beginning? Instead of asking me all these questions. You know? So, you know, you don't pick up something in the middle, you know. You start at the beginning. And so that's what we're going to do here. We don't go to verse 44. Verse 44 is a great verse. It tells us to love our enemies, you know. But you don't really appreciate verse 44 unless you're starting back at verse 43. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to back up a little bit here. And we're going to see what prompted Jesus Christ to say what he said in verse 44. Because verse 44 is pretty profound. But in order to appreciate what he said in verse 44, we got to kind of pick up what's going on here. And so what's going on here in verse 43 is simply this, that the scribes and the Pharisees were going into their synagogues, and they would go into their synagogues and they would teach their people. What you need to do is you need to love your friends. Love your friends, and you need to hate your enemies. How would you like to go to church every day? How would you like to go to church every Sunday? Go to church every Sunday, and the pastor's going to stand up in the pulpit like I'm standing up before you, and I tell you every Sunday, you need to hate your enemies. I mean, seriously. This is what the scribes were teaching their people. They would go to the synagogues, and this is what the scribes would say. Exactly what was going on here, you know? And so they were kind of buying into that scenario. You know? And so you gotta understand, you know, what prompted all this stuff. How come the scribes and the Pharisees came up with this crazy idea that you could somehow or another be justified by loving your enemies? Well, the scribes and the Pharisees actually got that idea out of the Old Testament. You say, well, where in the Old Testament does it tell us to hate our enemies? It doesn't say that anywhere in the Old Testament. You can't go to the Old Testament. You can't find that phrase anywhere in the Old Testament. What you do find in the Old Testament, though, is this. The scribes and the Pharisees would say, you remember when our forefathers came out of Egypt? And you remember how that when they went into the promised land, that God told them that when they went to the promised land, they were to slaughter, they were to kill, they were totally annihilate, and they were to wipe out all of the Canaanites. And the scribes and Pharisees, you know, they knew the Old Testament history, and they knew what God told the nation of Israel to do when they came out of Egyptian bondage and when they went into the promised land, and they knew exactly what Israel was supposed to do. And so they were aware that God said, go kill these people, go kill these Canaanites. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they kind of bought in to that mentality. And they begin to twist it, and they begin to turn it around, of course, and make it mean something that the Bible never taught. And so they would basically say, well, you know, the law of Moses said that if you're not a Jew and if you're a Gentile, then you're a foreigner or you're an alien, then they are your enemy and you have the right to hate them. And so there was a lot of prejudice in Israel at this particular time. And the Jews were quite proud of their heritage and their culture, you know, and their religion and their background. And you know, so they were Jews. They were the people of God. If you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. You were a dog. You were unclean. You were uncircumcised. You weren't as good as we are. So they had this prejudicial thing going on at that particular time. You know, the Bible will teach anything you want it to teach. Really. The Bible will say anything you want it to say. If you come to the Word of God with a presupposition, then everything you read in the Bible will support your presupposition. Homosexuals today will tell you that God is okay with homosexuality. And they will go to the Bible and will tell you, well, you know, this is what the Bible says. And they will find, quote, verses in there to support their immoral lifestyle. Same thing is true with some abortionists. You know, and it's true of the liberals who read the Bible. They come with a presupposition. There was a time, folks, and this isn't pleasant to maybe mention, but it's reality. But there was a time when white men, read the Bible, particularly the book of Genesis, and justified going out killing black people because of what they called the mark of Cain. They used the Bible to justify what they were doing. When these Jewish religious leaders read the Old Testament, they went back to the time when God said, exterminate all of the Gentiles. They remembered the time that Joshua was commanded to totally wipe out the Canaanites and kill the Amalekites and kill the Moabites and kill the Midianites. You say, did God really do that? Did God really tell them to go in there and to do those things that you're talking about? He did. You say, well, what makes your God different than a God who would say, go chop off the head of an infidel. Now, you know, there are religions today that teach that you should hate an unbeliever and you should go cut their heads off because they are unbelievers. Kill him. You say, preacher, I'm getting a little uncomfortable now. I'm getting a little, you know, you're kind of out here on the edge here of Christianity, you know. I'm not sure where you're going with the saint. Let me go a little further. Let me make you a little even more uncomfortable. Okay? Because you really need to understand what's going on here. You know, there's another law in the Old Testament that said that if you find somebody who murdered one of your relatives and they were outside of a sanctuary city, then you had a right to kill them, to strike them dead because they had gone out of the sanctuary city and they were free game for you to open and kill. And let me go a little bit further here. Some of you may remember this thing called the imprecatory psalms. The imprecatory psalms. You say, I never heard that word before. The imprecatory psalms are those psalms where you remember where David or whoever was the psalmist would call down the wrath of God upon their enemies. Do you remember those psalms? I know that if you've read through the Bible, you've read those psalms that talked about this, when the psalmist would say, God, I want you to remember what they've done to me. And not only do I want you to remember what they've done to me, I want you to go wipe out their families. And I want you to make their wives childless. And I want you to take all their kids. And I want you to kill. You remember those psalms? You remember them? You know they're there. Shatter the teeth in their mouth. Psalm 58:6. Let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes along. Psalm 58:8. Pour out your indignation upon them. Psalm 69:24. May they be blotted out of the book of life. Psalm 69:28. You know what I'm talking about. Those psalms that disturb you when you read them. There are a lot of psalms like that. Calls down the wrath of God upon his enemies. Obviously, when the Pharisees read those psalms, they felt justified in hating their enemies and teaching their congregations that they had the right to hate their enemies. And so they kind of bought into that. So, preacher, what is the truth? You've got me set up here. Where are you going with this thing? Because I'm getting a little bit on the edge here, and I'm not sure where you're going to wind up here. So what's going on here? Well, let me share with you what's going on here. In all the things that I've just shared with you, talking about Israel going into the promised land and killing all of the Canaanites, talking about the time when a family member sees somebody that's killed one of their family members, and he has the right to go out and kill them because they're outside the sanctuary city, and all those psalms where the psalmist carried down the wrath of God upon him. In all of those cases, they share one thing in common, and that is that they are judicial. They are judicial. And this is important. This is what you need to understand. This is what you need to get. This is what you need to know in your mind. This is what you need to know to defend yourself when your enemies attack you along these lines. And I don't need you to be confused right now. I need you to understand what's going on. In every one of those instances where you find the psalmist calling down the judgment of God upon his enemies, it is because of a case of jurisprudence. You say, what do you mean? What I mean is that the writer is not calling down the judgment of God because he wanted to get even, because he wanted to get even with his enemies, but because his enemies had violated the laws of God. They had violated the laws of God. The psalmist was wanting God to defend his holy name. These enemies were attacking the name of God as far as the psalmist was concerned. These enemies were attacking the people of God. These enemies were attacking the nation of God. And they were dishonoring who God was. And so the psalmist was simply calling upon God to destroy these people and to punish them because of the protection of the glory of God, which was at stake. When Israel was commanded to attack the Canaanites in the promised land and to totally destroy them and to totally wipe out the Canaanites off the face of the earth, It was because God was using the nation of Israel as an executioner to carry out the judgment of God upon them for the rebellion and for the rejection of the holy ways of God. When God was judging the Canaanites, it was because they were immoral, they were ungodly, and they were wicked to the core. And the Pharisees took it all out of context. And they made it as something that you could personally and individually do. And they were telling their congregations that they had the right to take things into their own hands and therefore to hate their enemies. As opposed to the teachings of the Old Testament, the Pharisees were not primarily concerned about the glory of God. They were concerned about their own honor and their own glory. And Jesus warned us about that. He said, look, when you see the Pharisees praying on the corner, I want you to know they're praying on the corner for their own glory. When you see the Pharisees going to the temple and they're dropping that big huge money into the temple quarters, you need to understand that they're doing that for their own glory. This is the way they operated, for their own glory. And the only reason they believed that they could hate their enemies was because it gave them some kind of sense of personal satisfaction. Let's bring it closer to home. Jesus said, love your enemies. And so a little bit later, Jesus goes into the temple, right? He goes into the temple. And you remember that part where Jesus takes a cord with him into the temple? And you remember that part where Jesus has taken that cord and he's gone into the temple and he's just whipping on people, you know? And he's taking the cages of the doves and he's breaking open the cages of the doves and he's kicking over the money changers' tables, you know, and the coins are going everywhere. And Jesus got this cord, man, and he's in the temple and he's just, you know, driving them out of the temple. Love your enemies, right? Is that how we're supposed to love our enemies? Love your enemies. How does that square? How does what Jesus did in the temple square with the fact that we're supposed to love our enemies? You remember what Jesus said about that whole thing? Jesus said, you have made my Father's house a den of thieves. He was concerned about the glory of God. He wasn't in the temple doing that because he was trying to get even. He wasn't going in the temple because he had to. He was concerned about the glory and the righteousness of God being perverted. And it drove him to protect God's image. And that's why he did what he did. He wasn't doing any personal satisfaction over what he was doing. He was concerned about the image of God. You see, here's the deal. Here's the deal. Here's where I'm going to go. Here's where I'm going to wind up. And that is that love does not nullify justice. Love does not nullify the justice of God. We've bought into the psychological gobbledygook today that says if you love somebody, then you got to sacrifice your standards of justice and you got to sacrifice what's right and wrong. That is a lie. That is a lie. Our culture says if you love somebody, you can't judge them. That is a lie. Beloved, let me go right here. There is a difference between being judgmental and God's clear-cut moral standards of right and wrong. There is a difference between being judgmental and God's clear-cut standards of right and wrong. And we're going to get into another context in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to talk about that a little bit more, but we're not there right now. But God makes it clear that it's never right to be judgmental. It's never right to be judgmental. There's going to be diversity. There's diversity of cultures. There's diversity of drink. There's diversity of food and clothing and styles and colors and language and color of skin and preferences and likes and all that kind of jazz. God says we're not to be judgmental in those things. But even though God loves us, He never gives up His judgment. His moral standards, He never disavows what's right and wrong. And just because you love someone doesn't mean that all of a sudden you start ignoring what God says is right and wrong. Love and punishment are not exclusive. Contrary to what the world thinks and what the world feels, God loves justice. God loves what is right. God loves what is moral. God hates that which is wrong. God hates that which is immoral. Even Jesus Christ during his personal ministry talked about a place called hell. He talked about hell. He talked about the place where the fire never stops burning. He talked about the place where the worm never dies. He talked about the place of eternal judgment. Jesus Christ was the most loving man that ever walked on the face of the earth. But yet Jesus Christ warned us that there is a place, there is a judgment of God that is going to come if you reject the gospel and if you reject the message of the kingdom of God. So, y'all know what a calf roping contest is? Calf roping contest. It's where the competitor has a rope and he has to rope the calf and he has to dismount his horse. And then when he gets to the calf has to be standing upright and then he has to throw the calf. And then once he throws the calf, he has to take his rope and he has to tie up at least three legs. And then when he gets through tying up the calf, he does this. I'm done. And when he throws up his arms, that's when they quit counting time. Now, I think they have like 30 seconds limit on this thing. 30 second limit. Well, we're not going to pay attention to 30 second limit here today. But anyhow, I'm throwing up my arms right now. Okay, we've got the calf roped. Okay, we've got the calf tied up. Okay, but we gotta bring this thing together. And we gotta bring it to its conclusion. Okay. Now we're not near done. We just started on this passage of scripture. We're not near done. But we're gonna go on. But the scribes and the Pharisees. Let me wind it up. The scribes and the Pharisees were right. The scribes and the Pharisees were right in understanding that the law of Moses presented God as a God of judgment. They were absolutely right about that. They were right in understanding that God judged the sins of the Canaanites. They understood that, and God, they were right when they understood that God told Israel to kill them. They were right about that. They were right when they read the imprecatory Psalms about God's judgment upon the writer's enemies. They understood that. Where they were wrong, and this is where Jesus Christ is going to go, where they were wrong is that they took the idea that God meant for them to take these things into their own hands and to hate those who did not like them and to hate those who hated them and to hate those who forced them to walk the second mile and to hate them who sued them for their coat and to hate them who made fun of them. What they missed was that if it was a criminal offense committed against them, then they could take it to the state and they could appeal to a judge and let the courts decide. But this is a personal offense. This is not a criminal offense that Jesus Christ is talking about here. And most importantly, what they missed was that God was the ultimate judge of all people. That is ultimately what they missed. Now you listen to me, because if we're struggling with hatred and bitterness and anger and prejudice and dislike for anybody, it is because we have taken God's role as the executioner of judgment. Do you understand what I'm saying here? You've got to get this down. More than likely, we think that when somebody does something to us, that they are getting away with it, and we are not going to let them get away with it. And we think we got to stop it. That's God's role. That's God's role. You're not. You absolutely will not be able to love others and genuinely care for them and genuinely provide for their needs and genuinely befriend them if you think somehow or another you have to judge them. There's a difference between seeing something that somebody does and knowing that is morally wrong and condemning their actions and condemning them. You understand what I'm saying? We do look at God's law, and through God's law, we see what is right, and we see what is wrong, and we see what is moral, and we condemn the actions. But to go that further step, and for you to become the judge and executioner of that person, you have taken over God's role, and you will not be able to love them. You cannot do that. We can't love people when we go beyond judging their actions. We cannot love people when we go beyond judging their actions. At that point, we take on God's prerogative. When we take people's actions personally, we have gone beyond. We've gone beyond. And we've entered into God's role. Jesus said, here's how you to act. Just like God. God sends His rain on the just and the unjust. God sends His sun on the righteous and the unrighteous. You give them good. Judgment's coming, beloved. All men will stand before God and give an accounting of their lives. All men will. I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward. We're going to prepare for an invitation hymn this morning. God is going to hold all men accountable. And He will assign to every person exactly what they deserve. And if you are without Jesus Christ this morning, the future judgment of God is weighing upon you. And maybe this morning that you are hurting, that you are in pain because of what someone has done to you. And you may feel like you have some resentment there, some desire to get even with them. You let God take care of that. Your sin nature, yes, you have, is to take things into your own hands and to make things right. You let God make things right. Let me share a passage of Scripture with you. It goes like this. Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Did you hear that? Paul was saying that God is holding off on His judgment right now in your life to give you a time of repentance. Jesus died some 2,000 years ago, and God has been digging into His repentance, into His long-suffering, and His waiting, and His tolerance, and His kindness, giving you an opportunity to repent and to trust Christ. Reject Him no longer, my beloved. Reject Him no longer. Let's stand together. We're going to have a word of prayer. And allow God's Spirit to move as He deems He needs to. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We know, Father, sometimes it does seem difficult for us because we still have that old rotten, stinking, ugly, evil, selfish nature. We hate it. But we can't deny it. And so we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to love others. Genuinely love them. Your job is the judgment part of it, not ours. That's your job. So we're going to lay off that. We're going to let You do Your work. But if there's someone here without Christ, we pray that the judgment of the Holy Spirit is weighing upon them. And they will be brought to conviction and confession of their sins before a holy God. And these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 523.